promise you at 5 o'clock I'll be thinking about every one of you and wishing we could be back here again. Because I don't just like to hear myself preach. I already know what I'm going to say. I like being with you. And you're my favorite people in all of Kansas City. So I'll miss you this afternoon, whether you do me or not. We'll see if we can get this going. We've got McAfee trying to do it. Not, you just have to go by faith and not by sight. What is it to be a disciple? While we're trying to fix this, you can ask yourself, what's the one word that comes to mind when you hear the word disciple? If I want to volunteer, I'll let you speak if you'd like.
Well, there's the two words, learner and follower. You know, maybe we would be better off as Christians if we would say, going to church, you might say, oh, I'm going to disciple class. Because a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower.
And to show you the impression that that should leave on your mind, think about the words that we just sang that Kai led us and did a great job in the song selection. All those songs are so old, I learned them as a child. We could just about sing them from memory. But the first line of "Oh, to be like thee." That's really what a disciple is. Someone who's trying to be like Jesus. And it says, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear." Really? You sacrifice everything to put on Jesus Christ? That's what we just sang. Oh, to be like thee. And the fellow who wrote that song meant what he wrote. And it's a great impression upon us because that's really what a disciple is. A follower, a learner, someone who leaves, as the apostle said, everything behind to follow Jesus. And so in some real way, we do that when we become Christians. And we know that the followers of Jesus are called believers. There's a long sermon there. They're called saints, those who are separated to God. We are called brethren because we are all the same spiritual family. We're called Christians because we belong to Jesus Christ. And of course, disciples, and that's what we're looking at this morning for a little bit. Some say there's nothing in a name. And as I watch people name their children these days, that might be true in some cases. I don't know what in the world they were thinking of when they named that child that name. But it's not true that there's nothing in a Bible name. When God names something, it has a strict purpose and a great value. And so there's a reason why followers of Jesus are called disciples. The most obvious meaning, as we've already pointed out, is a learner. And the context we just read from in Acts chapter 11 points that out. Always remember when you're studying words in the Bible, look at the context in which those words appear. And the context very often helps define the word itself. Because in Acts 11:23, he's talking about Barnabas, said when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas is known as the encourager, the exhorter, Mr. Positive. And the Bible says he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. But he is coming to Antioch, which is a church that is combining both Jew and Gentile together in the same assembly, which in and of itself is an amazing thing. And when he comes to Antioch and sees the love that Jew and Gentile have because of the love that God had for them, he was encouraged about that and said, "Keep on keeping on." But notice again, it says in verse 26, he went to find Saul of Tarsus to help him teach. And it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the what? Disciples were called what? Christians, first to Antioch. And nearly always we talk about the word Christian being used there for the first time. And how the word called means divinely called, which it does. And so this isn't a nickname that people threw at these disciples. This was a God-given name but they were first disciples. And that word appears a lot of times in the Bible. And what it tells you and me is that we are learners of Jesus Christ. We will always be learners of Jesus Christ. And if you don't learn, then you're a dead Christian. I liked what Ray said when he turned 80 and was talking about it. He said, I'm still learning. Well, good. That means he's still alive, both physically and spiritually. You never get to the point where you say, you know, I know all I need to know. Because if you get that attitude, pretty soon you'll not only not know what you need to know, you'll forget what you used to know. And the Bible points that out. So the context tells us that the word disciple means a learner because they assembled for a whole year and taught these people. What does it mean to be a Christian? And how does that change my life? The word defined, again, means very simply a learner, a pupil, a disciple, one who follows the teachings of another. And the contrast is, if you have a disciple, then that means you have a teacher. They go hand in hand. Now think about what Jesus meant when he said, you can be my disciple. Several examples I'll give you is Matthew 10:25. He said, it is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. So Jesus expects us to become like him. Good thing Kai led that song, Oh, to be like thee. Lord, I want to give up everything I have to be like you and to put on you. That's what we're supposed to do, and that's what Jesus said a disciple is. Matthew 12:49. Jesus' mother and his physical brothers come to see him, and he's busy teaching an audience of people, and they interrupt Jesus and say, Oh, Jesus, by the way, your mom and brothers are there to see you. Jesus said, looking at the audience of people who wanted to listen to what he's teaching, he said, here's my mother and my brothers. In other words, those who want to learn from me are more important to me than my flesh and blood. And you ever stop to wonder what they were up to? What did they want? You need some grocery money? We're going to go back to Nazareth. You want to go? I'm sure they didn't say, hey, there's a great TV show on. We've got to go. Didn't have TV back then. But I think about that. They were up to something, and it wasn't bad. But Jesus said, don't interrupt me while I'm with my spiritual family. Quite interesting. Matthew 6:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny what? Himself. Why? Because you have to deny yourself to make room to let Jesus' image become you. You can't have two people in the same spot. So if you're in the middle of you, Jesus can't get in. If you deny yourself, then there's the hole where Jesus' image can come into your life. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what a disciple does. He's a follower. He's a learner. He thinks about what would Jesus say, what would Jesus do, what does his last will and testament tell me I should do and be in this life. So that's what a disciple is. Well, there are three ingredients that are necessary to become a disciple at least, which I think are implied by the very term itself. The first one is humility. We saw that in Matthew 16 just a minute ago. If you deny yourself, you're a humble person. So you have to be a humble person in order to be like Jesus Christ. Willing to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know what I need to do to live my life right. I'm willing to let you tell me. That's a lot of humility, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps. How many people do you know really think that? Because most people I know think, well, leave me alone and let me do it my way. I know what I'm doing. I don't need any help. Isn't that kind of how we are? You know, when Rebecca was a little baby, she was so cute, and she'd walk around in little dresses that her mom made her, and she'd just waddle in the church, and the little six-year-old girls would come up, and you know how they do. They want to grab you by the hand and lead her everywhere. That's the little doll they got for a little while. Well, I remember distinctly, and Becca, I hope they don't embarrass you, but here she's walking, some little girl grab her hand and lead her, and Becca would go, I can do it myself. Don't anybody take me by the hand. I'm going where I want to go. You're hindering me. That's kind of how we are, isn't it? Somebody wants to grab us and lead us someplace we don't necessarily want to go. Leave me alone. I can do it myself. Well, when we finally get to the point in life where we say, I don't know where I should go. Lord, show me. That takes a tremendous amount of humility, and you don't see a lot of that in people today. So to be a true disciple, you have to confess your need for knowledge. You have to confess your own ability to guide your steps. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul talks about this. When he says in verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone, verse 2, thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Disciples of Christ aren't know-it-alls. That's what he's saying. You think you know it all, you don't know anything. And we say that sometimes to our kids or to our coworkers or to some people who think they know everything. If you think you know everything, you're so full of yourself, you're never going to learn anything. And disciples have to understand that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, have you ever thought about how humble it was when this Ethiopian eunuch, who, by the way, was in a high position of the government in Ethiopia, he was a treasurer to Candace, the queen. But as he's going back home from Jerusalem, he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip the evangelist is told by the Holy Spirit, you go join yourself to this man and teach him the gospel. So I can picture Philip running up to the chariot as this man's going down the road reading Isaiah 53, and the first thing Philip asks him is, do you understand what you're reading? Think of all the answers he could have said. What business is it of yours? Who do you think you are? I didn't ask for your help. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I accept some man guide you? That's a lot of humility. And that's the kind of person that can learn because he's willing to. And that's why the Bible says in James 4 and verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Number two, teachability. That kind of goes along with humility, but it's a secondary thing. A person may be humble enough to say, I don't know, I need to be taught, please help me learn the way. But then in reality, they're not willing to be taught. They don't absorb the teaching is what we're talking about here. So this is not only a willingness to learn, but the ability to learn. In John 10 and verse 5, Jesus talks about his disciples and he calls them sheep. I'm the shepherd, they're my sheep. And one of the qualities of a sheep is he says they will by no means listen to a stranger because they don't know a stranger's voice. And not knowing the stranger's voice, they won't follow. I remember Emily and I went and visited one time with some people near Springfield, Missouri, and they had a farm and they had a bunch of sheep, and they were telling us all about sheep. They said, it just opened your eyes to the Bible and what Jesus meant and all these different passages. And the funny thing was, the husband said, these sheep don't like me, they like my wife. I go out and I can maybe with a little bit of coaxing get them to follow me, but she just walks out there and it's like Mary had a little lamb and off they go. Well, I bet you she spends more time with them than he does. She's probably the one that leads them to green pastures. She's probably the one that brings them beside the still waters. And sheep aren't dumb animals. They follow the one that's going to take care of them, right? And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, but they won't follow the voice of a stranger. And that's how we need to be. Because in contrast to that, there's those of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 that Paul says, these people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I would say a lot of people in the religious world fit that description. They have great libraries. They analyze every word ad infinitum. And they don't know the truth. And I'll give you an illustration. I listen to denominational material because I like to see what's going on out there outside our walls. What is the religious world saying about this, that, and the other? And sometimes it just floors me. New Year comes along, this one guy comes on, he says, I've decided that I'm not going to make any application of my preaching anymore. I'm just going to talk about the wonderful things of the Bible, and we're not going to make an application. You think Jesus likes that? You think that's what preaching's all about, just to sit there and bask in the glory of God's love? Well, if you want to be Joel Osteen and get all the praise of the world, that's what you do. You don't expect anything of anybody. You just talk about the good side. But Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his what? Cross. And you know, some people say, well, I'll take up a cross. Where's the padded one? Where's the one that has wheels on the bottom? Because I can't pull a big, heavy cross. And so they want some cheap way of going to heaven. So these people have to be willing to be taught, and once they're being taught, they need to learn. And Psalm 119, verse 18 shows that willing heart because it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And we all know what it's like to be willing to be taught. You know, if you go somewhere and you're wanting to learn something, it's so much easier than if you're there because you have to. Boy, there's some class in school I went to that I didn't like. Oh, most people didn't like. I had in college a civics class. And it was teaching humanities. How many of you love humanities? Me and Clint, that's about it. Actually, I don't even love humanities. I think it's interesting. You know what we study in humanities? All the paintings and drawings of all the famous artists and painters over the last few decades or centuries. And then, you know, if that keeps you awake at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, then you really love the subject. So I went to that class. I thought, if I got to be here, I'll do the best I can. I enjoyed it to a certain degree, but I guarantee you I didn't want to make a major out of that. There's some things we just don't enjoy. But when you're talking to somebody, you find out what they really like. You know when you hit that spot because you find what they love more than anything, and you start talking about it, and boy, all of a sudden, out it comes. Boy, you can't hush them up. Like Dan and I, when we get together, we talk about golf. Somebody says, why do you talk? We love golf. It's fun. It's entertaining. It's recreation. I told him this morning, I said, well, I'm not getting a tee time tomorrow. Sorry. Don't like golf that much. I want to play black golf ball. You talk about what you love doing. We all pick something we love, and it's different for each one of us. Golf is fine as long as it doesn't become my God. Number three, progress. A disciple grows. Don't just sit there and sit, but you get up and get. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so we don't come and hear a wonderful sermon as a lovely song and then walk out the door and forget what we heard. We go home, we say, now, am I a disciple? Am I humble enough to admit I don't know how to direct my life? Am I willing for God's word to teach me and to mold me into the kind of person Jesus Christ himself is? And am I willing to put in the effort and the hard work so that I can continue to grow throughout my life and follow that course till the end of time? And the answer to all those questions is yes, then you're a disciple. And that's what the Bible talks about. A true disciple is one who is joined to Christ by faith and obedience in the first place. After Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and before he ascended to heaven, he sent his apostles on a marching order throughout the entire world. And in the first century, these apostles preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. I know that because Paul said so, Colossians 1:23. They covered the whole world. What were their marching orders? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What? Teaching them to observe what? All things I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even in the world. The Lord's apostles were teachers. They were disciples first. In fact, you want to know an interesting bit of information? I knew you did. I didn't wait for somebody to say no. The word disciple or disciples appears about almost 300 times in the New Testament, but only in the Gospels and Acts. I found that interesting. I'm not sure why, because when you're writing epistles to the churches or to individual Christians, you're still a disciple. But primarily it's used of the 12 apostles who first were the 12 disciples. They had to learn before they could teach. They had to do before they could expect others to do. And so they had to know how and what before they could go. So it makes perfect sense that disciples were called Christians, and then that term seemed to take precedence from that point on. But that's how you become a disciple. If you're not willing to obey the Lord in baptism, then you're not willing to be a disciple. You don't have that humility or that willingness to be taught or the desire to progress in your life. Furthermore, we must have supreme love not only for Christ but also for His brethren, because Jesus Christ said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciple if you have love for one another." Love for one another. Hebrews 13:1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Why do we love our brethren? Not because they're always the prettiest people. In Galatians 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about the brethren and their love for him, and listen to his words. He says, "And my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." And everybody wants to know, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What was this trial in Paul's flesh that might have caused the brethren to despise or reject him as an apostle? I don't know, we don't know, we'll never know. But it was something rather disgusting. So when you saw the great apostle Paul, it was like, "Ooh, you're the apostle? You don't look like an apostle. You don't even look like a very good Christian, Paul." But he said, "You know, the brethren in Galatia, that didn't bother them. They received me as an angel of the Lord, even as Jesus Christ himself." And that's what we do. We love one another in spite of the warts and the shortcomings and the failures we have, because God told us to love one another as I have loved you. So I love you because Christ loved me. You love me because Christ loved you. And that's the motivating factor for that. Furthermore, we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 that Jesus himself had no comeliness that we should desire him. Maybe that's why we don't have any pictures of Jesus in the New Testament, because he wasn't handsome, but he was a lovely person. And so again, we're all baptized into Jesus Christ. We all put on Christ in baptism, and as continuing disciples, we keep on putting Christ on as we become who he is. And we don't love one another because we expect something from each other. In Galatians 4:17, Paul is talking about false teachers, and he said, "They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." In other words, these false teachers will brag on you, pat you on the back, tell you what a wonderful person you are, but they're up to no good. They want you for their cult. They don't want you to be a Christian. But we love each other because Christ loves us, not because we want something from one another. When I first moved here in 1994, we had a couple that came to visit. Lori Byerly was her name, and eventually her boyfriend came too. It took a while to get her interested in religion and church and Bible, but pretty soon she was all on fire. And then she brought her boyfriend. We didn't have the 35 people, and so back when that was going on, if a visitor walked in the door, everybody just swarmed. I mean, 35 people said, "Hi, glad to have you, glad you're here." She worked at the State Farm Agency, and so I knew that. So after he had visited one Sunday, a couple of days later, I went into the office and just to see how things were going. I said, "Lori, how did Greg like coming to church?" She laughed. She said, "Well, he went home and he said, 'What do those people want out of me?'" She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Nobody's ever been that friendly to me before in my life. What are they up to?" She said, "Greg, they just want you to be a part of them. There's nothing else to it. They're just friendly people. They love you and want you to become a member of the church here, just like they are. That's all there is." He couldn't believe it, but he kept coming back, and pretty soon we convinced him. And so that kind of what it means to be a Christian. You love others. You want them to be part of this number, not because we want something from you, but because we want you to be what we are, and that is disciples of Christ. And he says, this is the kind of love that you should have. You should have the same love one for another as what? As I have loved you. He loved us when we were weak and unlovely. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21 says that. It says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. He took us who were unlovely and by his blood forgave us of our sins and made us beautiful again. And that's why we're disciples of Christ. He loved us enough to give his life for us. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But do we know 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16 says, we love one another because he first loved us. Hereby perceive we love because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And the effect of this love is found in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. And so all these things are true. And then number three, a true disciple bears fruit. In John 15 and verse 8, Jesus talks about that. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my what? Disciples. So we have to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, how about the fruit of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you need any of those qualities? I do. And it's interesting, Paul says, against such there is no law. We have a lot of laws, but we don't have any laws to say, cut that loving stuff out. Stop being good. I'm sick and tired of your peaceful look. I'm sick and tired of you being joyful all the time. Would you cut it out? That's kind of what he means. The world needs what the Spirit has. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and my goodness, self-control. And a disciple of the Lord develops these qualities in his heart and in his life. Not all at once, not consistently, but to the best of our ability with the power that God gives us through Jesus Christ. In John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So if you're a disciple and you're following him, you're trying to become him, yes, you'll bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit and also hopefully the fruit of converting someone else to Jesus Christ as well. Well, that's the lesson for today, and I hope you were able to pay enough attention and concentrate on spiritual things. I know the snow is a wonderful thing out there, and it does provide minerals and fruit, so we'll have a bountiful harvest this summer, Lord willing. But the invitation is about to be offered, and you need to think about the snow in the way of Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If we were to look on the book of life, we would find our name there only if the blot of sin, the scarlet sinfulness of our lives has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are white as snow. So each of us should resolve in our hearts to become a disciple of Jesus. And as Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Think like a Christian. Act like a Christian, because you have been taught by Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll all be better disciples in this new year than we have in the past, and that we'll all strive to do better, because one of the qualities of a true disciple is somebody who seeks for progress, improvement, always trying to get better, always trying to learn more, always trying to be more Christ-like. It'll take our whole lives to do that. I don't think I've ever met somebody who said, you know, when you see me, you've seen Jesus. If I ever see that person, I'm going to say, well, if a man like you thinks he knows all there is to know, he doesn't know anything as he ought to know. 1 Corinthians 8:2. So this morning, if you'd like to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not, then won't you put on Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism? He commanded his apostles, his disciples, to go preach the gospel to the whole world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to wash away your sins. If you haven't done that, this is the time to do it. We'll take the time. If you've done that and you're a Christian, but you quit following Jesus like you should, and you started following the ways of the world, I hope that you'll see today as your opportunity to repent of that lifestyle and come back and be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus could have done other things too. His mom and brothers are standing on the side saying, hey, Jesus, come with us. He said, no, mom and dad, my brothers, these brethren, these disciples, these learners, they're my real family. I'll come to you when I have time, but right now I'm focusing on them. And Jesus said, it is enough if a disciple is like his teacher. So won't you become a disciple again, a follower of Jesus, and sing as we did in that song that Kai led, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, full of compassion, kindness, and truth. That's your decision. You get to make it while we stand and sing.